All right, hi everyone. It's good to see you guys again. We've got a rather happy topic today, death. And I was just thinking how in this room, the average age is probably something like 16 or something, 18. Or even though there are a few adults, I think overall the average must be quite low. And so death is probably one of the last things you think about. And yet it might be that because you're young, because you have your whole life ahead of you, at least you think that it's the most important for you to hear. So I'm going to pray that we do hear what God has to say, and then Eunice is going to come up and read our passage, and then I'll speak from it. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us all life, and we thank you that for many of us, we still have our life ahead of us for many years to come, and yet you want us to know about the reality of death and what that means. And so we ask that you would open our hearts to hear an unpleasant message so that we might find your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Eunice is going to come up and read for us. So, and I'm going to grab the clicker.
Yes, so we're reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1 to 12. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is a sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is under the sun. Go! Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, thanks, Eunice. I got a question for you guys. Have you guys heard of Victor Chang? I don't know, maybe some of you who are older might have heard. Maybe some of you who are younger haven't. I remember he was still in the ABC programs. They talked about him when I was a kid, so maybe that doesn't happen anymore. But let me tell you about Victor Chang. He's an Australian icon. Right, he was born in China, 1936. He grew up in Hong Kong. He decided at age 12 to pursue a career in medicine because his mother died young. And so his father sent him overseas to Sydney in 1951, and he finished high school there. He did very well. He ended up studying at the University of Sydney, graduating with a Bachelor of Medicine and Surgery, the Asian Dream, in 1962. He then underwent further training. He worked at prestigious institutions in the UK and the US. And then he returned to Australia, 1972. And then over the next two decades, he conducted hundreds of successful heart surgeries. And he pioneered many modern techniques. In 1986, he was appointed a Companion of the Order of Australia by the Queen for his outstanding services to the country. And then 5 years later, in 1991, Chang was found dead in the gutter next to his car in Mossman. He'd been shot twice in the head after a failed extortion attempt by complete strangers. Now, two things make his death so shocking. The first is the randomness of it. And do you know why Victor Chang was killed? Well, when they asked his murderers, they said they picked him at random from a magazine. They picked him at random from a magazine that featured Asians who had made it good in Australia. He was a victim literally picked at random. Now, the randomness makes his death shocking. Now, second is how much Chang was perceived to be deserving of life. He'd saved others from death. Surely he didn't deserve to go out in this way. Now, the seeming injustice of it makes his death shocking. But if we take a step back, death was always going to have the last laugh. Even over a man as great as Victor Chang. Now imagine, even if he hadn't died on that awful day, and he'd lived on, blessing our country with another couple decades of selfless service. Well, he'd be 89 by now. And in 5 to 10 years, he'd be no less dead than the day when he was shot. And many of those he saved from death with his medical skills, they've passed on too. He hadn't ultimately saved them from death. He just delayed the inevitable. Now, I don't mean to discount Chang's work or legacy. As far as human standards go, he was among the best of the best. But nonetheless, death makes a mockery of us all. I wasn't able to find out if his murderers are still alive. But if they are, in a few decades' time, they won't be. They'll be dead too. But what comfort is that to anyone? Death comes to all, to the righteous and the wicked. Chang's fate is ultimately no different to that of his murderers or of his patients or of the best people in this world or of the worst people or of me or of you. Death is the great equalizer that flattens everyone and everything. Now, death shatters any grand illusions we have that life under the sun makes sense. Now, remember in this book of Ecclesiastes, life under the sun simply refers to this life. Life on planet Earth. Life as we know it. The life your ancestors lived, the life you live, the life that your descendants, if you have any, will live. This is the life that we're always trying to understand and always trying to control. But in Ecclesiastes, the preacher smashes our sense of control into tiny little pieces. He rips apart the illusion that we can be like God. This is what he's been doing the entire book. And we've been going at it for a while, so if it's starting to feel repetitive, then it's the book doing its work, drilling its message into our thick skulls. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Are you starting to get the message? What does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? Well, as far as life under the sun is concerned, the answer is nothing. And now in chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, today's passage, the preacher drives this point home by grabbing our heads and forcing us to stare squarely at the reality of death. But even at your young age, he makes us look at death and consider it. Now, as we go through the passage today, we're going to ask three questions. You've also got them on your little handout. And these three questions flow out from one another. So we'll start with question one. Does death make life pointless? Does death make life pointless? Well, the preacher examines the world around him, and a few verses in the previous chapter, chapter 8, he says, there's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. Right, so there are righteous people, but they get things that wicked people deserve. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous, right? There are wicked people for whom what the righteous deserve happened to them. And so rather reasonably, he concludes that that being righteous tells you nothing about what will happen to you. At chapter 9, verse 1, the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. Okay, so the righteous are in the hand of God. That sounds good. But in this context, being in the hand of God just means that you're completely helpless. You're completely at God's mercy. He can do what he wants. The righteous are in the hand of God, but whether that means there are good things ahead or bad things, no one knows. Only God knows. Are both possibilities, good and bad, lie before them. Being righteous and wise does not mean that only good things are guaranteed. Nor can someone infer from what happens to them in this life whether God hates them or loves them. That's what life under the sun is like. Good things can happen to you, bad things can happen to you. Life under the sun. And the ultimate proof that being righteous does not guarantee the prevention of bad things is that there is an unavoidable bad thing that is guaranteed to happen to you, no matter who you are. And that's death. Verse 2. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to he who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. As he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Now the preacher draws a whole bunch of contrast between opposing ways of life in order to highlight the shocking unfairness that life ends the same way regardless. Verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. But the same event happens to all. And that event is death. It seems that death is the unjust equalizer, the unfair leveler, the indiscriminate bulldozer. Death flattens all of life to the same end. What difference does it make that you go to church? What difference does it make that you're not a drug dealer? What difference does it make that you love your husband? What difference does it make that you're not a drunk driver? What difference does it make that you obey your parents? What difference does it make that you don't skip school? You're going to die all the same. And no surprise, when faced by this obliterating doom, mankind becomes disillusioned. And disillusionment fills people with evil. It spreads destruction in the madness of despair, like a suicidal school shooter in America. Well, the preacher paints a pretty bleak picture, not only of death, but even of the life that leads up to it. Verse 3, the rest of verse 3. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. The universal destiny of man, death. Well, that emboldens people to live in evil and madness, for it makes no difference to whether they die or not. So to repeat question one, does death make life pointless? Does death make life pointless? It would seem so. The answer seems to be yes. When we consider life on planet Earth, life under the sun by itself, the life that begins when you enter the world and ends when you die, nothing you do, will change your fate. You will die. It doesn't matter if all the uncles and aunties at church think you're a good kid. You're going to die just like the bad kid. It doesn't matter if you make your parents proud by getting 99.95 in the HSC. You're going to die just like the kid who gets the mystery mark. Does death make life pointless? Yes, it seems so. According to the preacher, life is pointless because life ends in death no matter what you do. Well, this raises the second question. Question two. If death makes life pointless, why bother keeping on living? If death makes life pointless, why bother keeping on living? Well, the preacher offers two answers to this question. He offers two reasons for why we should bother to keep on living. And the first answer he gives is simply that life is better than death. And this is self-evidently true, isn't it? Nearly everyone still thinks life is worth living, regardless of what religion they are or if they even believe God exists. People think life is better than death. And they think that because it's true. And we all know this. Everyone who's thinking clearly would keep on living if they could. And those who tragically take their own lives, they do that not because they've logically considered the pros and cons and made an informed choice, but it's because they're trapped in a twisted way of thinking and they're unable to see clearly. Life is still worth living, and people in general know this to be true. But if it wasn't true, the human race would have died off thousands of years ago. Have a look at verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's not back in that culture, a dog isn't like a cute animal you keep as a pet. A dog is the dirty animal, and the lion is the regal royal animal. But even so, being a living dog is better than a dead lion. Or in human terms, being the lowliest slave of the palace, who is still alive today, is better than being the king who died yesterday. Being alive means that one can still have hope, something to look forward to each day, whether it's the next meal, or the next holiday, or the next weekend. And so the preacher agrees with what people generally think. It's better to be alive than dead. But the reason he gives, at least at this stage, is less that life is so great and more that death is so terrible. Have a look at verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Hey, at least the living know they'll die. The dead don't even know that they're dead. It's not exactly the biggest win. It's enough to prove his point. At least the living can love and hate and feel strong emotions, but there's none of that in death. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Our death is terrible because under the sun there is nothing in death. With life, there's at least something for a moment, even if it ends in death. So if death makes life pointless, why bother keeping on living? Well, because being alive is still better than being dead. Not by much, but it is still something. By this stage, not the strongest answer, is it? All right? Not the best answer. But he gives a second answer. The second answer the preacher gives is much more positive. Life can be enjoyable. Life can be enjoyable. Verses 7 to 10. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And so the preacher says, go on your holiday. to Hunter Valley. Have a juicy medium rare steak, the only way to cook it, and a glass of rich red wine to wash it down. Wear joyful colours. But for ancient Israel, that's white rather than black. And for us, maybe that's a Hawaiian shirt or a bright pink tie or nice red colours for Christmas. Wash your face. Moisturize. Maybe even wear some makeup or have a sharp haircut. Kiss your wife. Celebrate God-given intimacy. Have children and have heartwarming memories of raising them. God approves of you living the life He designed it to bring joy. The enjoyment of life is called a gift from God. Now that sounds much more positive. How do we balance this picture of enthusiastic living with the bleakness of the previous verses about death? Is the preacher contradicting himself? Now I think there is a contradiction here, but it's not the preacher contradicting himself. The contradiction comes from the existence of death. That's the contradiction. God created the world good. That's why life can be so enjoyable. But death exists in God's good world. Why? Well, we might answer because humans chose to rebel against God. But why do humans choose to rebel against God? Well, because Satan deceived them. But why did God allow Satan to do that? In any case, how did Satan become evil? Where did he come from? Well, actually, the questions can go on non-stop without a satisfactory answer. That's because at its very heart, sin is a contradiction. It makes no sense for creation to rebel against its good and loving creator. And yet we did. Senseless rebellion is what brought death. In God's world, the things He created are genuinely good and marvelous, and when they are received with gratitude, they bring genuine joy and happiness. And that's how the preacher can speak of life with such glowing terms. And yet, because of the contradiction that is sin and death, life has become seriously tainted. That there's a contradiction that comes from the existence of something that shouldn't exist, of sin. Sin is the reason death exists, and life is bleak. But the goodness of creation still continues, and we continue to taste of its goodness today. We experience the joy of living. Being alive is marvelous. We know this when we watch the sun rise over the horizon in the morning on the beach. Or when we share a hearty laugh with our mates over the stupidest joke. Or when you bite into an autumn crisp grape and you feel the crunchiness deep in your soul. Or when you hold your son for the first time and your heart melts to goo. Or when you look up into the stars at night and see the glory of God declared. Life is a wonderful gift. And the wonder of life and of this gift is what keeps most people going. It's what keeps most people alive, what gets them out of bed in the mornings, even those who don't know God. Life, when considered as a gift, is marvelous. Life, when considered under the shadow of sin and death, is bleak. Marvelous and bleak. It's a contradiction. And this contradiction is inescapable. We can't resolve it right now. Death ruins things in the end. But in the meantime, life can be genuinely enjoyable because God's original creation is good. So if death makes life pointless, why bother keeping on living? Well, firstly, because life is better than death. And second, because life can be enjoyable. So these are the answers the preacher gives to question two. And I believe that is why most people keep on living, even when they don't know Jesus. This is why most people get out of bed each day. This is why people bother to go to school, get jobs, get married, have children, even though they'll die one day. Life is better than death, and sometimes life can be truly enjoyable. In fact, if we ignore death, Life can be splendid. If we sweep the reality of death under the carpet, if we hide it out of sight, out of mind, then things can be awesome. And that's what the world teaches us to do. But this raises our third question, question three. Is this enough to make sense of life? Are these answers sufficient? Can we truly put death in a box in the basement and get through life with a smile on our faces? Is this enough to make sense of life? Now, if we read carefully, the preacher has already dampened our hopes. Even when he talks about the enjoyment of life in verse 9, he refers to life as vain, fleeting, insubstantial, incomprehensible. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Yeah, all the days, yeah, of your vain life. All right. And he ends verse 10 with the rather pessimistic reason he mentioned before for doing things. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Why? For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Now, Sheol is the land of the dead. Do things now while you can, because you can do nothing in death. Death still hangs over enjoyment. Is it enough that life is better than death and that life can be enjoyable? Well, again, the preacher gives us two answers. He gives us two times when it is not enough to make sense of life. Now, the first answer he gives is that there are times when life is not enjoyable. Now, life can be enjoyable, but there are times when it is not enjoyable. In fact, often it's not enjoyable. And in fact, not only are there times where it isn't enjoyable, but we have almost no control over when those times happen. Randomness dominates. Verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift. Right? If you're fast, you might not win the race. Nor the battle to the strong. If you're strong, you might not win the fight. Nor bread to the wise. Even if you're really wise, you might starve. Nor riches to the intelligent. You can be a genius and still be poor. Nor favor to those with knowledge. You might know everything, and things still don't go your way, and no one likes you. But time and chance happen to them all. Another Australian icon, do you know this guy? The guy Stephen Bradbury. You probably again don't know him. Before your time, for most of you. Australian icon. Bradbury won Australia's first Winter Olympic gold medal in 2002. In the speed skating finals, he was trailing behind in last place. And there were four skaters ahead, half a lap ahead. There was no chance of him catching up. And when suddenly, they all tripped over each other and fell on the ice. The whole group crashed down and he went and won a gold medal from last place. In fact, the only reason that he was able to avoid the crash was because he was doing so badly that he was so far behind he had time to swerve and miss them. He won because he was doing so badly. Now, this race is so iconic that to do a Bradbury is now an Australian figure of speech, at least if you're a bit older. That means to have an unusual or unexpected success. It's a great moment in Australian history. I encourage you to watch it on YouTube. It's very funny. And now it's all fun and games for Bradbury. And as Australians, we all rejoice. But imagine you were one of the skaters at the front. All that hard work getting to the Olympics. All that hard work getting to the finals. All that hard work getting a lead with victory just within grasp. Well, time and chance happen to them all. Perhaps you study hard all of high school, but then during the HSC you get sick and your brain is fogged up during the exam and you don't get the ATAR you wanted. Sorry, dude, that's life. Life's like that. Or you date the right girl and you marry her and you're keen as beans to start a family together. but then one of you is infertile, so you can't have kids. Top grades don't always go to those who study the hardest, nor children to those who would be the greatest parents. Perhaps you haven't experienced something that felt unfair due to sheer dumb luck. Well, give it time. It will happen to you. Time and chance happen to all. You have next to no control when life will be enjoyable and when it will not be. And when life is not enjoyable, the preacher's answers to why we should keep on living are not enough. Is this enough to make sense of life? Not when life is not enjoyable. Now, the second answer the preacher gives to our third question is that it is not enough when your time comes. That life is better than death, and that life can be enjoyable, are not sufficient answers when your time to die comes. Not only is your death inevitable, it can also come at any time, no matter how careful you are. You know, a large proportion of people who die in car accidents, they're the best and safest drivers. But they get killed because someone else is not driving safely. Verse 12, for man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared in an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. One day, you will die, and you may not expect it. Simple answers are not enough when your time comes. And so with this, we return to the original problem. What good is life being better than death? What good is life being better than death when you die? What good is life being enjoyable when you die? Death makes life pointless. Ultimately, after your brief flash under the sun, none of it matters. Life can be gloriously good because God made the world good. But the contradiction of sin has brought death, and death makes a mockery of us all. And this is where the preacher leaves us in the passage. He offers us two truths. Life is good, but death ruins life. He doesn't resolve it. He can't resolve it. They're in contradiction to each other. Doesn't death make life pointless? It would seem so. So why bother keeping on living? Well, because life is better than death. And because life can be enjoyable. But is this enough to make sense of life? Not when life isn't enjoyable. And not when your time comes. And so we're stuck. All of humanity is stuck. And death has the last laugh. But in 4 days' time, it will be Christmas. And what happened on that very first Christmas? Light broke into the darkness. For unto us was born that day a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, the one who would save us from death. Because of him, death is not the end. because he defeated death through his own death. Because of him, those who call him Saviour and Lord will rise from the dead. And the life they now live under the Son, if lived for him, has meaning and endures forever. Only Christ can make sense of your life. Because death makes life pointless unless death is not the end. And because of Christ, death is not the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you made the world good, and yet we're sorry for our sin which has brought death. We grieve death, how it flattens everything, how it makes life seem pointless. And it would be pointless if Jesus had not come. And so we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who was born all those years ago, to save us from death. And we ask that all that in this room would put their faith in him, so that for them death would not be the end, but that they would rise with everlasting life. We pray that Christ would give them purpose. And for us all, even those of us who have already put our trust in him, help us to keep holding on to your Son, that we too might have purpose in this life. And we pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.